Well done. Appreciate the young ladies singing and Hector at the piano for them, and just good to have the college back and get some of the blessings we have from hearing the young folks sing. Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 26, first book in the New Testament, chapter 26. We will jump into it here in just a moment. I'm going to try to give them a title for what I'm going to try to say this morning. I'm going to call it Stabbed in the Back. Is that plain enough to understand? How many of you had to study Shakespeare in school, whether you liked it or not? No, that was me. I didn't like it. It bored me to death. But I do remember a few things. I remember when the senators betrayed Caesar and stabbed him. Anybody remember that? Remember what Caesar said because his friend Brutus was in it? Remember? Utu Brute. You come to church, learn some Latin this morning. Amen? I think that's the way they made us say it. But Brutus was in the crowd that pulled his dagger, and he was supposed to be Caesar's best friend. And along with the rest of them, stabbed him and killed him. Betrayal is not a good thing. Being disappointed in friends is not a good thing. In Matthew 26, we, of course, are getting down to the end of the Lord Jesus' physical life here. They're getting ready to crucify him. They're going to bring him before the kangaroo court. They arrest him at night. In chapter 26, you find out where he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And you drop on down in verse 56 of chapter 26 of Matthew. It says, "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all," look at that big word, "all, then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Pick it up again in about verse 69, and it zeroes in on one particular disciple, Peter. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that had stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." That's interesting. He'd learned how to talk Christian, hadn't he? He was an old fisherman. He'd been saved. And God had to, I'm sure, take away much of his vocabulary after he got saved, like he did mine and some of you. "For thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse." He hadn't forgot how. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." Remember that Jesus told him, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." Now the rooster crows. I know some think it was a horn, but I think it was a feathered rooster. "And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," three times. "And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, if we were to read the same account of the story in Luke, we'd find out that as he denied the Lord and began to curse, and as the rooster crowed, he looked and Jesus was looking at him. Was looking at him. You know, it's an awful thing to be betrayed, and especially the closer you are to the person that betrays you. The closer you are. I'm so disgusted in the news today with what is going on. I feel like all of our soldier boys that left, many of them died on the field over there. They left legs and arms, and many of them, their mental capacity fighting a war that we just turned around and gave back. You know, that's betrayal, far as I'm concerned. It's really, really what it what it is. And a lot of what I hear in the news and you hear in the news, I have to watch myself. I get too much on it. But what's going on over there is sad. Have you noticed how that we don't want to call it a war? We don't want to call terrorists Muslim terrorists. That's what they are. They cut off a third head, I saw in the review of the news last night. That's amazing. That's just shows you what they really are. But you know, I hear language coming out of Washington. You need to pray for the leadership in Washington, that they get their head out of the sand and face what we are facing. Some of it is code talk. Some of it has a... Let me ask you if you've noticed this. Have you noticed that much of the news and the reporters call it ISIS? But that's not what the White House calls it. The White House calls it ISIL. Difference in ISIS and ISIL. You know what the difference is? Geographical territory. When you read your Bible, you read about Mesopotamia over there in the Middle East, around Iran and Iraq and Syria and all that. That's a big area. There's another name for it that goes on over there, and it's called Levant, L-E-V-A-N-T. And it's that whole big area. When they say ISIL, they are saying that all this movement to establish a caliphate, and a caliphate is a kingdom of Islam, that when we say ISIL, we're saying you've got a right to everything ISIL means, which includes part of Turkey, includes all of Jordan, includes all of Israel, and many of the others. And that's why the king of Jordan is scared to death. Because all of a sudden the White House in America is signaling, we understand what you want to make a caliphate or a kingdom out of. If you call it ISIS, that's another little piece of territory which is only part of Syria and part of Iraq. All right, that's your history lesson. But the truth is, there's some betrayal going on. There's some treachery going on, no doubt about it. When I look right here, I see that Judas kissed Christ on the cheek. He betrayed him. I see where all the rest of them fled. And then I see where Peter follows, but he follows afar off, and he sits around and warms his hands at the devil's fire. And when they find him out, he denies even the place of changing his language and cursing, so he won't look like he's a follower of Jesus. Boy, I hope I'm not preaching to anybody today that knows Christ as Savior and you're denying him. You're betraying him. I hope not. But I've seen folks that seem like they worked harder at hiding their Christianity than revealing it. And that's too bad when that happens. But you know, we've all at one time or another been betrayed. School kids that start in school, they learn pretty soon that the guy that says, I'm your friend today, may not be your friend tomorrow. I mean, the truth is, I remember one time, and I still remember it. I remember when there was a big bully in our class, and he was beating up on us boys, and we boys got together and said, let's all get him. He can't whip us all. Sound good? I believed him, to my hurt. When that old boy come back from the farmhouse where he ran up through the cornfield to eat lunch, he jumped over a little fence. He was head and shoulders taller than all of us. But we'd made up our mind that day when he gets back on the property. We had a long lunch period because the teachers not only had to cook it, they had to wash the dishes later. Country school. So when he jumped over that fence, we was waiting around the corner of the building. Our plan was to hit him all at one time. Boy, I believed him. I charged in. Guess what? I was the only one. I learned what betrayal means. I learned about biting off too much when you trust somebody else's word. I won't ever forget that. You say, you must have been a big old boy, a big third grader. The truth of the matter was that we grow up in life finding that out, don't we? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do. And nothing hurts. I mean, if your enemy does it, you expect that. You expect him to hurt you. But when your friend hurts you, that's something else. I can imagine as Jesus looked at Peter, maybe Peter remembered, I'm sure Jesus did. That's the man that wanted to walk on water. He's the one that, only one that got out of the boat and came to me. And I remember as he began to sink and lose his faith, how I pulled him. That's Peter. That's Peter that one day gave me the confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And nobody else we can go to but you. And he remembered Peter well. I think Peter might have remembered. I think as he looked over there in that rooster crowed and looked at Jesus, he might have remembered. He pulled me out of the water when I was sinking. I mean, he might have looked over and said, he's the one that asked, who do men say that I am? And I said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. I think Peter might have remembered. But oh, he's in a mess now. I mean, he's given in. He's even changed his language. And later on we'll discover, even after the resurrection, Peter later on says, I go fishing. And he drew all the disciples with him in his backslidden condition. And out there on the lake catching nothing, they see a man on the shore, and it turns out to be Jesus. Remember the story? Remember the story? And Peter puts his coat, fisher's coat on him because he was naked. He jumps out in the water and comes on shore, and he has to confront Jesus. Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And you remember the story. I can imagine Peter's pain at that time also. But you know, everybody, at some time or another, we may have been a Peter. Maybe not to the degree that Peter was with the Lord, and yet maybe so also. And we can feel that. And yet, on the other hand, probably nobody of any age at all in here. And it happens in grammar school. It happens in high school. And some of you girls, we've always said, well, that young lady is green-eyed with envy, and they say things about each other. It happens. I wish it didn't, but it does. It happens. Then here's what I want to say this morning. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with it when folks let us down? Then they will let us down at some time or another. How do we deal with it? Let me say this. We need to remember some things. We need to remember that we're all flesh, the pull of the flesh. Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I mean, he was honest about it. You see, folks, they try to teach us in evolution that we came from the puddle to paradise. Everything's getting better. We inventing everything. We don't need God. That's a lie. The truth is, we fell from paradise to the puddle. And man's condition, morally and every other way, is in the puddle. It's not that we're growing up, we're going down in the flesh. The flesh is weak, the flesh is fallen, the flesh is sinful, and it dwells with no good thing. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Remember in the Bible? I mean, he slew the giant, he could play the harp, he was a sweet psalmist of Israel, and yet at the same time, one day he failed God. And it happened so quick. Happened so quick. David never got over that. You'll even read in Psalms 51 where he said over there, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David was saved, but he lost his joy. How many church members today are saved, but they're not got any joy about it? In fact, the neighbor might say, why in the world do you want me to go to church if you look that miserable? If you hurt so bad, if everything is going so wrong, why you want to give me some of it? The truth is, if we're saved, no matter what happens, we ought to be happy about that. We ought to be joyful about that. Amen? And I'm saying to you, when somebody disappoints you, remember their flesh. Their flesh. They can fall. They very likely may fall. But what we need to remember is that while we all have that pull, that temptation is common. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, over in Galatians 6:1, and he said over there, brethren, that we need to remember. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Here's why we ought to do it in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do you know that in the flesh there is, just have a seat right there, please. In the flesh, We can all do as bad as somebody else. Do you understand that? So when the next one trips up and falls and disappoints you, would you understand that could be me? I'm made out of the same mud. I could slip up. I could fall. And the truth of the matter is, we may sometime or another. Yeah, there's a whole truth that Paul said, in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Let me say this. If we're going to work, how are we going to act when people let us down? Remember the flesh. It could be us. And then remember the power of the devil, of Satan. You know, one of the dangers as God's people is we think we get saved, the devil leaves us alone. That's not true. I believe, and I believe you know it by experience, if you've been saved very long, the devil is going to come after you to defeat you. He can't steal your soul. He'd steal your testimony. He'd make you ineffective for God. Yes, he can even get you to the place you'll deny God under some circumstances, like Peter did. Power of Satan is strong. One of our dangers in our country right now is we are underestimating our opponents. For instance, if I was a dictator like Russia has, and I wanted to do some conquering, I'd do it right now. I'd do it when the leadership is as weak as it is in America. I'd do it when the world is distracted. And that's just about what you're seeing. This book predicts it. I've taught it to you so many times. Ezekiel 36 through 38 tells you about World War III, so to speak. It tells you about the big bear, about Russia moving. And I'm saying to you, better watch it. Let's don't underestimate our enemy in the last presidential election. One of the candidates said, they asked the question, what's the greatest enemy of America? And he said, Russia. And everybody mocked him. Not mocking now. Not laughing about it now. Amen. See, the devil's a roaring lion, the Bible says. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. See, he uses things like the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the Bible says, and the pride of life. All these things are of the world, the Bible says, and it's a device that the devil can use, and he has used them. I think now he's got more tools to use than he's ever had before. You've heard me say this with young folks, but they got more working against them today than ever. We're living in a picture world. We're living in a world where everything is quick and fast and pictures. And how many really sits down and studies God's word anymore? That's too slow. I mean, we just don't have time for that. We can just punch that little thing in our hand and bring up all the pictures. And I want to tell you something. You're living in a fantasy world, whether you know it or not. It's not real. It's not real. I hope nobody's living in the soap operas. I hope you're not living in the idea that that's the real life out there. It's not. Kids, if you think you're missing something, oh, and I see it. I see it in the way of dress. I hear it in the talk. And I can tell real quick who your heroes are. And if your heroes are not on the right side and not on God's side, then you're following something that's going to lead you into defeat and destruction. And if you're a Christian, it's going to lead you into denying the Lord in the very places where you need to be a witness for him. Kids, you think you're missing something? I'll be honest with you. You might be. You might be missing AIDS. You might be missing getting pregnant before you get married. You might be missing a whole pile of stuff that the devil wants you to have and to get. And the sad truth is, even as I'm preaching this morning, some of you are having a hard time listening to me because old Slewfoot, Smutty Face, the devil wants to keep you from hearing it. Some of you young ladies, you say, well, I looked in the mirror and I'm getting prettier and prettier. Then you better get more on guard and more on guard and more on guard, because the devil will use it against you. Amen. Some of you didn't even hear that. Sister Cheryl's having a coughing spasm. She can't help it, but you could help listening to that instead of me. If you make a choice, truth of the matter is I'm trying to say something to help you today. I'm trying to say something that might keep you from betraying the Lord later on and reaping for that. No, we need to, all of us need to be on guard, to remember, to guard ourselves. Say, what are you saying I ought to do, preacher? I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. You ought to stay faithful in God's house, stay faithful in God's word, stay faithful in the crowd that belongs to God. If you're going to keep yourself straight, and if you're going to watch out for the devil's wiles and tricks and darts he's going to shoot at you, then that shield of Ephesians 6 needs to be built up around you. And you're not going to get that off your TV. You're not going to get that off your handheld stuff, that fantasy world that they want you to live in out there. You say there's some good preachers on TV, and there's some bad ones. But that's not what you're really watching. Most of you are watching what the latest Hollywood stars wear or don't wear. You're looking at the fact that, well, on that soap opera, everybody had a divorce. I hadn't had mine yet, but I ought to have one. I was sitting in the living room counseling with a young couple. A husband had called me over. They hadn't been married long. Not long at all. Both of them made professions of faith in Christ. And I come over at night and he said, she's wanting a divorce. And I was trying to get to the bottom of it. And directly she said something like this. She said, I don't want to hurt you. And I'm not getting the quote quite right. He said, preacher, that come off the soap opera she's been watching. That is the line. I don't know if it was As the Stomach Turns or whatever the soap opera was. Some mess. She had watched this young couple on the soap opera getting a divorce, and she was using the same quotes. She thought she was missing something if she didn't do that. I'm not making it up, folks. That's reality out there that I'm talking to you about right now. And that's the power of the devil using more tools than he's ever had to use before. And he's using them well. I'll tell you, you need to keep the cause of Christ first in your life if you're saved. And then I'm glad I can say this, though, and I'll have to hurry. How do we deal with folks that disappoint us, that betray us? We understand the flesh. We understand to deal with that. We understand the power of the devil. But I'm glad to say we can also understand the perfection of Jesus. Jesus will never let us down. Never let us down. People will. They definitely will, but he won't. You'll never be shocked to pick up a newspaper and read a true headline that says Jesus failed. That Jesus sinned. No. He didn't. He passed the test as the second Adam. You'll never be shocked at a headline on him. Now, politicians, it'll happen almost daily. And preachers also, so-called. It'll happen. And good friends will let you down. And you'll be disappointed at some time or another. But never Jesus. Never Jesus. I mean, he was the perfect one. He was perfect in his goodness. All men have a mixture of good and bad. Because of the flesh, a saved man can be subject to sin. But not Jesus. No mixture of evil in him at all. No mixture of good and bad, but all good. He was the God-man, the Son of God. He'll never let you down. Jesus was perfect in his goodness. He was perfect in his perfection. And you know what's good? He gives you and I that perfection that was his, that righteousness that was his. He gives to us as a gift. So it means I can stand one day before the Father just as perfect as Jesus. Do you understand that? That's why the scripture can teach that we're justified as though we never sinned, because he paid for it all. He lived the righteousness we couldn't live. He gives that to us. We receive it as a gift. And we stand robed in his righteousness to get in heaven's gate, not our own. Not our own. Our own's filthy rags, the Bible says. But in his perfection, never sinned. He was perfect in his word. The book of James says we have all offended. But it says the man that don't offend in word is a perfect man. He said, if there's only been one that didn't offend in word. All of us have said some things we'd love to take back. Sure we have. but never Jesus. Never offended in word, never. And perfect in his love, no bias. You know what? We all have bias when it comes to things we like and don't like, people we love and don't love. I'm a little leery. I understand what people mean when they say, come to our church, we love everybody. Well, let's be honest. We do through Jesus. We don't on our own. I've seen some folks I'd have a hard time loving. And I've seen some folks that would have had a hard time loving me. But Jesus, in him, in his love, I can tell you about it. And I can tell you, his love is a perfect love. A perfect love. Oh, he's perfect in his love. And you know what's unique about that? He knows about us and still loves us. Somebody says, you ever seen a perfect man? No, outside of Jesus, we haven't. Fellow stood up in the audience one time, and the preacher was asking for testimonies, and the preacher asked this question. You got to be careful. Our questions are often loaded. And the preacher asked this question, anybody ever know a perfect man? He was trying to make the point I'm making, that Jesus is the only one perfect. And a man stood up, and the preacher thought, well, he misunderstood me. Sir, I said, anybody ever knew a perfect man? He said, yes, me. He said, what do you mean? He said, I knew of a perfect man, said it was my wife's first husband. Got it? No. We can think pretty high of things like that sometime, but only Jesus was the perfect one. Perfect in his love, perfect in his power. You know what he did with old Peter? Old Peter denied him before a crowd, changed his language and cursed, and yet Jesus didn't give up on him. And he brought him back and even predicted to Peter, he said, when thou art converted, help the brethren. Now, Peter was already converted for his salvation, but he needed to be converted back from his backsliding, from his coldness, from his treachery of denying the Lord. And Jesus told him, the time will come, and I said it a while ago, out there on the seashore with Peter and the disciples in the boat. Peter is brought back to the Lord. You know what? The best news I could tell you is you can be backslidden. You may have done what Peter done, and yet Jesus, in his power and his love, will bring you back if you let him. You can come back. Peter was later used in a great, great way. Preached the sermon at Pentecost and all of that. Jesus brought him back. Don't give up on folks when they do you wrong. Listen, you can understand that the answer to them is Jesus. He can convert them. He can bring them back. He can bring them back in victory. He can give them power over the flesh. Yes, and power over the devil. Listen, I've got power over the devil in the long run because he's going to be cast in the pit, and I'm going to walk on streets of gold. He's going to be defeated and defeated forever, the Bible tells me. Read the book of Revelation. He's going to be cast in the fiery pit. Right now, he's given me and he's given you and given our church and given everybody all the trouble he can. But he's a doomed devil. He is a defeated foe. We need to understand that. Let me say this. Others will disappoint you. Others will hurt you. No doubt about it. But Jesus never will. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible tells us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I like that. Don't you need a friend like that? You need him as Savior, but he'll also be a friend. He will guide your life. He will help you in the decisions. He will help you when it comes temptation to trip up and to deny him. I challenge you today, first off, do you know him? His love is an eternal love. The last verses of the great chapter of Romans chapter 8 tells us that we can't be separated from the love of God. When we get in a tide, he won't run off and leave us. He'll be there. A story that I remember happened up here in the panhandle of Florida years ago. It made the newspapers. Two little sisters were out playing. like they'd done many times before. They were playing around and on the railroad track. And this story is told by the engineer of the train. He said, I looked down the track and I saw these kids on the track. He said, I pulled my horn. And he said, they both heard the horn and began to get off. When they heard the whistle, they began to get off the track. And it startled them a little bit. And he said, the smallest girl started to run and her foot got caught in the cross ties. And she was having a hard time. He said, I was putting on the brakes and I was blowing the whistle. He said, I saw the older little girl at first run away, but the little girl couldn't get loose. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, the older girl come back and she tried to help with the foot and couldn't get it loose. And he said, finally, and he testified to this in court. He said the older little girl put her arms around her little sister and just held until the train killed them both. He said to the court, he said that railroad track, that trestle, held the little girl. But he says there's only one thing that held the older girl. And that was love, just love. She could have run away, but she held on, and they both died. He had to testify to that on the track, and preachers have told that story for years, because that's Jesus. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. His love is everlasting. And no matter, even if you betrayed him, he still loves you. He still wants you back. He'll still help you back. We could turn America around if we could get all of God's people converted back to where they started. To come back, the Lord wouldn't forsake us, wouldn't forsake our nation if we'd come back. I challenge you this morning, if you've been away, if you say, I've been like Peter, I've denied the Lord, why don't you come back? You could come back. Come back in love, if you would. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it? I remember when I got saved. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Can you say that with the uplifted hand all over the building? I know it. I know it. I know it. Thank you. May put them down. While our heads are bowed, I'm looking, God's looking, but listen to me. Would you be honest enough to say I'm somewhat like old Peter? I've been falling far off. I've even, probably by lifestyle or word, I've denied my Savior. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not back with him. And preacher, help me in mind as you pray that I'd get back where I belong. Would you say that, whether you lift the hand or not? Would you say it in your heart? Oh, if we could get God's people to come back.